The following message is presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Now the message.
We'll be in the book of Matthew today. If you'll get your Bible and turn, Matthew chapter 21. With all of the expanded opportunities for media that we have now, and I mean, you can watch just about anything you want to, any genre you want to, any time of the day, as much as you want to watch by just opening up your computer or your phone and typing in whatever topic you might have and click on videos, and you can see a video from that particular item that you've requested. And there's no shortage today, there's more than there's ever been in my lifetime, of comedians on the internet. There are comedians everywhere. There's channels where you can tune into on your TV or your phone and hear all you want to hear. And in that group of comedians there, they are narrowed down, you can narrow them down according to category. Some you cannot listen to. I'm going to say, maybe I should make this a little more clear. Most of them you cannot listen to. Because what they say is based on shock personalities and jokes, and they say things that are provocative just to get attention. Maybe there's a lack of talent, so they have to resort to provocative behavior. And there's some that are very witty, and they can tell jokes that are incredible. There's some that can tell one-liners, and people love to hear them. But there's a new group that I have been focusing in on. It's really clean comedy. Most of them are people from Christian background. They may not necessarily be Christian comedians, but they have that background. And they like to do observational humor. Now, observational humor would be trying to find something that you can connect with, that I can connect with, that more people than not can connect with, tell a story or tell a little vignette about something they experienced in their life, and emphasize the funny part that we're all going to agree that's funny. Now, you could name a few of those comedians today, and there's quite a few women that are doing this and out in the market today. Almost every one of them that are parents like to weave into their story the story about their child bringing to them the night before, say 9, 10, 11 o'clock at night, a project that's due in science tomorrow morning. Y'all heard these? Have you experienced that? A kid forgetting to tell you that they have something due. Thank goodness Karen's the artistic one in our family and can do things that I can't do. I've watched her build a beaver out of things that we had in the house on paper mache one night before midnight to be ready for a fourth grade project that was something to do with nature and science. I don't know what it is. This beaver was presented. My son got an A with this last-minute project. We weren't ready for it. We got this last-minute project done. It stayed in our house for 15 years. Finally, I let that beaver ride around with me in the truck. Put him in the back seat of the truck, and I let it ride around because I was intending on taking it somewhere in all respect, because a lot of time was put into this thing, and maybe passing it on at Goodwill or giving it to somebody or using it for a project. And I want to tell you that it didn't happen that way. I took that beaver on the way to a meeting I had in Ruston, and it was in the back seat. On that trip, I had two flats. I don't know how it happened. I had good tires, had two flats on the road. Had to basically change the first one, get back in the truck and drive and give up on the second one and call AAA out to help me get another tire and get that taken care of. While I was there alone with that beaver in the truck, I began to think, I'm going to make this beaver worth something in this terrible day, this terrible rainy day. I'm going to entertain some people. So after my tire was changed and I got back in the truck and the tow truck or the helper left, I looked in the back seat, grabbed the beaver, and I took him outside the truck and I put him on the side of the highway to where you could just see him coming up out of the grass. I knew that would entertain some people. I knew that there would be somebody that would see that thing and they would slow down real slow to possibly see what it was or want to know why there was a beaver on the, I think it was the Doug DeMona River or whatever river that is that goes through there, why there would be a beaver out on the highway. And I just wanted to entertain some folks that day. I thought on the way home, I'm going to pick him up and take him back home. Went and I did my meeting and I came back, through that part of Highway 167 and I, looked for that beaver and somebody took that thing off the side of the highway and took it home. So it got a good use. Somebody took that really wanted it. they were able to use that. I can't tell you how many projects we had no notice on. We have kids that have really excelled in life. They've gone on and done big things after they got away from us. But in the heat of the battle, they weren't ready for a lot of projects. And we weren't prepared either. Now, humans, people in your community, people in your family, we get ourselves caught up in so many things and distracted by so many opportunities that we're not always ready for what's coming. I've heard more than one person, I would say possibly 10 to 20 people say in the last few weeks, I'm just not ready for Easter yet. I haven't prepared. It's coming too early. It's earlier than normal. I'm not quite ready. It snuck up on me. Have you ever said it snuck up on you? It sneaks up on you. The reason things sneak up on us is because we're distracted. There's a game that used to be popular in families, and you probably have one of these in your house. And it was a little board with little plastic things on top of it. It had marbles, and all those little plastic things were hippos, hippopotamuses. And you could get around the board, and each player would have their hand on a little button, and they would push that button, and this hippo would come out like this. Y'all remember what I'm talking about? Hungry, hungry hippo. The hungry, hungry hippo would come out, and he would grab a marble in just the right time and drag it back, and this one would do that, the next marble, and people were so intense and so focused on that game when they were playing that game, you could walk in the house and rob it and get away with anything you wanted to, and they wouldn't know you were there. Well, the enemy's about a game just like that. He has us so distracted by so many things that we're not quite ready for what God is going to do in our life. And we look at this passage, the people that Jesus is coming to, some of them are ready and some of them are not. Some of them prepared spiritually, some of them are not. Most of them do not completely understand the concept of what Jesus is doing, coming as the Messiah. Some think of him or hope for him to be a military Messiah, one that comes and delivers them physically from what the oppression they live in. Some of them may understand spiritually. Some of them don't even know what's going on. That's the context in which Jesus is coming. Are we ready for Jesus to come? Matthew 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage. Now, Bethpage is a city. And by the way, this week they would be coming out of Jericho. They were making this 17-mile journey. And in that journey, it's a 3,000-foot ascent to the city on a hill there. And as they go up this hill, they top over the top ridge would be the Mount of Olives. They look up down upon the city of Jerusalem there. They are, by the way, there's all kinds of things happening that Jesus is using to teach in the location they are. And one of them is the city of Bethpage. Bethpage means a house of unripe figs. So it is saying that this group of fig trees, this harvest that should be available is not available. Now you'll see what happens later in scripture that those trees are cursed because of their lack of fruit. They approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there and with her colt by her, untie them and bring them to me. Now, some folks have made that into a prophetic statement that there was no pre-planning that had gone ahead and prepared that donkey for Jesus. There are some that say that that was a truly miraculous experience. Some would say that that was Jesus had just planned ahead. He knew what was to come. He had sent someone to prepare this. Does not matter which one of those is right, because you can look at that from either perspective. What happens is he procures this donkey. And we see donkeys a little different than they saw donkeys. We see donkeys as a whimsical character animal, because they're not quite as beautiful as a horse. Horses are venerated above donkeys and donkeys, but donkeys are much more, they're more hardy than the horse in difficult situations. And in that culture, royalty would ride the donkey. So here we have Jesus entering the city, and he's not just entering as some pilgrim. He's not entering as some prophet. He's not entering as just some teacher or some outlaw. He is entering as the king. They're about to receive their king in the city. So verse 3, if anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. This is in Zechariah 9:9. Say to the daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Verse 6. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. This would be our equivalent, our modern day of way of looking at this, is if we were to have a wedding here, or some particular service that was meant to be very, very special, we would roll a carpet out down this aisle and possibly out the door and down to the street. That red carpet, it would be red if it's our culture, that red carpet would be welcoming in that special, special guest. These folks would lay down these palm branches, and their very coats, their cloaks that they were wearing, would lay down and honor the entrance of Jesus. Verse 10. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? And the crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Jesus entered the temples and drove out all who were buying and selling there. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. There are other accounts of this in the New Testament, and scholars would say that there were two different events where Jesus went into the temples and cleansed the temples. And why did he clean them? Because the hearts of the people were not for the heart of God. Those that were leading, they had a practice of, it was basically taking, if everything in the, and we did some sort of offering in the church, let's say we had an offering here in the church that everyone else has dollars. But in order to give your dollars, you had to buy Bitcoin. Now, what's Bitcoin? That's an expensive imaginary money. That's my easiest way to explain that. It's so in order to do that, you bought that Bitcoin, and your dollars would transfer late to a certain amount, and in the process, you had to pay a 4% fee to use their card exchanger. And that 4% fee went to the pastor. He got to pocket that. So every week when you did your offering, you changed your money at the door into some sort of imaginary coin, and that extra money was kind of siphoned off. It became a business. In this day, when you were poor, you would offer a dove because you couldn't afford a lamb. You couldn't afford a bull or a calf. So you would buy a dove. The very poorest were taken advantage of. They took advantage of those folks and gleaned profit off of them. So you see that the house of God, the house of the Lord, was corrupt. And Jesus came in and he said, it's not going to be that way. It's not going to be that way. We're going to fix it. Now, early on when I started in ministry, I used to hear these pastors telling airplane stories. And I'd think, well, I get to fly once a year, maybe. And I don't even relate to what you're talking about. I've done so much of that in career now that I got a bunch of airplane stories. So bear with me for an airplane story. Flying out of Albuquerque back to Dallas from one meeting to another one, it was back in the days when people were actually really chatty on airplanes. They loved to talk. There were some who didn't like to talk, and they made it very clear they didn't like to talk. They'd turn their back to you, or they even covered their head up, or they would do all kinds of things. But most people wanted to interact, especially about the time you started to eat in the plane. So I sat down next to a man. He looked very distinguished, and I was young in my 20s in the ministry and just getting out of seminary and fairly educated. And I sat next to this man, asked him just a few questions because at that point I'd learned to share the gospel. You had to ask a lot of questions. When you're asking the questions, they talk and you get an idea of where they are in their life. And from that, you go to the point of asking them if you can pray for them or share Jesus with them. So in that that plane ride, I sat down next to the man and I asked him what he did for a living. And he didn't stop talking for the rest of the trip. He talked and talked. It's happened to me twice. One time I was coming out of Harlingen, Texas, sat next to a guy that told me he was a mercenary. And he was feeling guilty about all that. In the process of giving away most of his wealth for a scholarship foundation. And it was so elaborate it had to be real or he was really creative. This one was a little safer feeling than that. I asked him who he was, he told me he was a professor at the University of Glasgow, and he did postgraduate work, doctoral work on systems failure. And he was currently working on a project helping to analyze with all of his undergraduate and graduate students, analyze a few things that were going on around the world, and one of them was the explosion of a space shuttle. He told me all about it. And I only recollect a few of the details. I remember this one, is that he said the problem with this one particular space shuttle that had the explosion was there were faulty O-rings. And these faulty O-rings and if you don't know what an O-ring is, you're just going to have to look it up later. Because I'm not great at explaining that kind of thing. So they were so simple. And they had been warned many, many times that this needed to be repaired or needed to be changed. And they chose not to repair that and thought that it would be okay if they just let this slide. And it got down to the point that they launched the shuttle. The shuttle exploded. So after all these conversations about failure, we talked about failure the entire trip. At the very end, as the plane landed, I tried to get one more question in. I said, listen, I appreciate all you've told me today, but could you please just sum up for me what you have just told me? Why do people fail in life? Why do people fail? He said, you can say it like this. The number one cause for failure is the inability to receive bad news. So, someone tells you early on, and I know those teachers told those kids, you got a project due in 6 weeks, but I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. It's too much work. So I'm just going to forget it. Teacher tells them again the week before, hey, you've got a project due next week. You need to start getting your things together. Get your project done. But I don't want to do it. So I'm just not going to do it. I'm going to ignore it. I'm not going to tell my mom or my dad. I'm not going to get ready for this. Ignored it. Then along comes the night before, and suddenly it's a crisis. And this crisis has elevated the importance of the information that you've been sitting on a long, long time. You have to act really haphazardly and inappropriately sometimes. You don't get it done at your best. You don't accomplish things at your best. The bad news is it's going to take a little changing. It's going to take a little changing. What you're doing every day in your life is going to have to be altered for a little bit to take care of this business. It's the same way with taxes. It's the same way with bills. It's the same way with problems in a marriage. Ignoring what needs to be dealt with, ignoring what is obvious, will cause many more larger problems in the future. So here's Jesus. He's been preaching. Been preaching the kingdom of God. You know who preached the kingdom of God? Every prophet before him. Every prophet. The people of Israel had heard from God. They knew the Messiah was coming. They had heard that the day would come when there would be a reckoning. And they chose to keep on living in a way that was opposite of the manner taught by the Lord. And here you have the very leaders of the church in that day, the religious leaders, and the very leaders still involved in an activity that was absolutely an abomination to the Lord. They were ignoring the Word of God. We have people all around us that are ignoring the Word of God right now. Ignoring scriptural principles, ignoring the fact that Jesus has come to seek and save the lost. There's going to come a day when the sky, what sky is it going to be? Anybody know from your eastern sky? It's going to be a day when that sky is split and Jesus returns and calls his people home and the report is due. It's going to be too late. It's going to be too late. Too busy, too distracted, too selfish, too unfocused, ignoring what is right in front of you, ignoring what you've been told, and it's too late. And so many people will spend eternity in hell because they waited till it was too late. They ignored the O-ring. Verse 13. It's written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. This place is a house of prayer. This building right here, this place you're sitting right now. It's not an auditorium, though it could be used for an auditorium. Right now, it's a sanctuary. Right now, we're here to worship. We're here to look at the Word. We're here to hear from the Father. We're here to give to Him. We're here to honor the Lord and exalt Jesus. So if you've seen folks get all up in arms and upset about having a garage sale at a church, you can link it to this passage. Because they're trying to honor the spirit of this teaching is that this is the Lord's house. It's the Lord's house. House of prayer. Verse 18. Early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, by the way, he retreated after his time in the city. He went out and then he came back in early in the morning. He's on his way back. He was hungry, seeing a fig tree by the road. He went up to it and found nothing on it except leaves. And then he said to it, may you never bear fruit again. And immediately the tree withered. This tree had a purpose. Now it's there in Bethpage in this city of unripe figs. It's in a place where they had not produced fruit. Like the setting in which the Jewel of Jerusalem set in, another city not prepared to produce the ripe fruit. This tree was cursed. Let's go to Matthew 26. Chapter 26, I'm going to start with verse 6. While Jesus was in Bethany In the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which was poured on his head, and he was reclining at the table. And when Jesus, the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste? They asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured out this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." These disciples weren't hearing all the news. They're only hearing part of it. Jesus was saying, "I'm about to die for your sins." They weren't quite ready to receive that bad news. Verse 17, on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him the teacher says, 'My appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When the evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, 'Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me.' They were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, 'Surely you don't mean this, Lord.'" They weren't ready to hear the news, were they? They weren't ready to hear the news. Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." And Jesus said, or answered, "You have said so." And while they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks and broke it, he gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day that when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." What happened in just these few verses was the teacher setting every student down and saying, "You got a project due tomorrow, and this is how I want you to do it. Write it down." Giving very clear instructions of what is to come so that they could understand. We're going to celebrate Easter next week, and I don't want it to sneak up on you. Every day this week is a day that could be used to observe something that happened in the Passion Week of Jesus. You can go to your Bible, you can read that, you can prepare yourself. We're going to take the Lord's Supper. You know from the teachings of Paul that you're not supposed to take the Lord's Supper unworthy. So if you are living a life, if you're watching this and planning on coming next week to get that Easter time in and with family, and you're not quite ready for it, get ready for it. Let the Lord examine your heart. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let him teach you. Let him lead you. And don't ignore it. Listen to what he's saying. The Holy Spirit's not going to give you vague, interpretable information. What the Holy Spirit is going to say to you is, you have sin in your life. Repent. You're involved in a illicit affair, and you need to repent and break away from that. You are cheating someone financially. You ought to repent and let go of that. You're gossiping about everyone every chance you get. Repent and let go of that and turn from all of those things. Turn from the sin. And next week when we come and we sit here together and we take the Lord's Supper, first of all, you will have confessed. Got your conscience cleared. Got your heart purified. You'll be able to participate in that worship act before the Lord. Here are the things that happened during the week so we can reflect as we reflect through the week. First, we had Jesus entering on the first day, entered into Jerusalem. Zechariah 9:9 says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation. Gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." That's the first day. Here's what happened on the second day. He cleansed the temple and he cursed the fig tree. Jesus clarified that there was impurity that needed to be taken care of. He said that there is something in front of me that's not bearing the fruit it should bear. He cursed that. On Tuesday, he went to the Mount Olives. He passed the withered tree and he spoke of it to his disciples. This is what Jesus said about that withered tree. Blind guides, you find this in Matthew 23:24-33. Blind guides, for you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. Snakes, son of vipers, how will you escape the judgment of hell? Jesus speaks very clearly that there's a problem. On the outside, the religious people look religious and they look beautiful. On the inside, they're dead. On Wednesday, Jesus was anointed at Bethany by Mary, that pouring out of the perfume. On Thursday, you had the Last Supper. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table and he said to them, "I eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." He had the Last Supper on Thursday. On Friday, we had the trial, and the crucifixion, the death, and burial. And Saturday, he was in the tomb. 1 Peter 1:18 says this, "Death was required as a sacrifice. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." And then Sunday's coming. I remember hearing that message when I was very new as a believer. The preacher would stand up, and by the way, one preacher preached it, and I'm not even sure who to connect it to. I always connected it to Tony Campolo, but I know that there are many people who preached that Sunday is coming. Pretty exciting. Sunday's coming. All week long after Passover, I think Sunday's coming. That's a celebration of the victory of Jesus over the grave and death. Now we live here and you show up on Sunday mornings and serve the Lord and do all kinds of things for the Lord because you believe Sunday's coming. There'll be a day that you may have passed away or before we go that Jesus will conquer death in your life. Believe that? We have plenty to celebrate this week. Plenty. I have a hard time with Easter baskets. I just do. Could be because I've been described by many as tight. Don't like spending that money on something that you're going to throw away on Monday. But it means a lot to a lot of people, so I won't dwell on it. Next Sunday's not about Easter baskets. It's about resurrection. I'm praying that every day this week the Lord just reminds you when you wake up and reminds you throughout the day and reminds you when you lay your head on the pillow that you have been redeemed because of Jesus. And we have plenty to celebrate. Let's pray. Father, I pray that today that you would we'll be blessed by your word, be drawn closer to you. And there may be some folks that are ignoring today, ignoring the bad news that they are lost without Jesus. And there's going to be a day when the projects do. May they not get caught off guard. May each person in this room, those that listen on Facebook, those that listen on the radio, those that will hear messages all across this country in pulpits and on TV and all the preaching that's happening right this moment, Father, there be those that are away from you that would turn to you now and give their life to you. Lord, that hundreds and thousands of people would be saved today and not ignore what's coming. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.